The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
From the Holy Eucharist, Rite 1, on page 337, a prayer for humble access. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. You may be seated. This Lent, we have used the prayer for humble access each Sunday, right before we receive communion. And there are some people in this room that when we prayed it, I'm sure went, "Oh, Reverend Robin and I were talking before the service." We both grew up in churches where this prayer was used every time we had communion. We have it once a month, but we use this prayer. So for many of us who maybe are cradle Episcopalians or have been in the church for a long time, if you love rite one, which is the these and the thous, the back to the traditional language, this prayer was like coming home. Now, for others who may not have been familiar with the prayer and maybe come from a tradition where they were in ways that we can't understand, hurt by a message of you are a sinner, you are unworthy. And here we come and we pray a prayer now, says we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table. For those folks, this prayer may be very difficult, and you've probably been thinking, why? Why are we praying this prayer? We're doing rite two, which is the more contemporary language. This prayer is rarely used in rite two, but I chose it, and I'm going to tell you why. The prayer of humble access is the first purely Anglican prayer. And it is a prayer that is treasured not only around the Anglican communion, but many other traditions have used this prayer. You have to know a little bit about the time and the man writing it. So, who knows how the Anglican church was founded, the Church of England? King Henry VIII. He wanted a divorce. The Pope said no. And Henry didn't like it when people said no to him. And so he said, you know, God made me king of England, so certainly God, it makes me the head of the church here. That way the Pope couldn't tell him what to do, and Henry could get his divorce. When he did this, it's important to understand that it was the early days of the Reformation, and Henry was no reformer. He didn't change anything except that he was now in charge, and that meant he was in charge of all the monasteries and the churches and all their riches, and he began to take them away. But really, other than that, all continued. Mass in Latin, that was all anybody heard. The people didn't understand things, so they even had to ring bells at certain parts so you'd know, oh, I need to cross myself now. Sometimes even the priest didn't understand the Latin. And the Reformation, starting with Martin Luther, we say, but there were all kinds, Zwingli, all these other folks, were ones who were saying, look, the message of the Bible is so important, people should hear it in their own language. Henry was not interested in this. William Tyndale, who was in the middle of these three stained glass windows. He was translating the Bible into English. King Henry was mad because if the people heard it, they would hear, the meek shall inherit the earth. They'll learn that God loves them rather than them scaring people into obedience. So Henry really didn't change anything. He chased William Tyndale to the continent, and then eventually they caught up with him, and he was killed. But Henry, a few years later, had to finally authorize the first English Bible, because this was moving. But remember, it's other than that, really, it's all, you know, same thing, just Henry instead of a pope. So when he dies, and his son, Edward, becomes the king, Edward is very influenced by the Reformation in Europe. He is very much of the feeling that the Church of England should have English as the main language in worship. And he was joined by the Archbishop of Canterbury at the time, Thomas Cranmer. Now, Thomas Cranmer was under Henry, but then under Edward, he was really allowed to be able to start looking at how to reform the Church of England. And so in 1548, he published a little book of prayer. It's the first time that he's translating some of the Latin into English. And so he has gone and really thought about how we worship. And so in 1549, Thomas Cranmer published the first Book of Common Prayer, the first English prayer book. Much of it, as I said, he got from other sources. They're scriptural. There are sources that had been part of the Catholic tradition for millennia. And he also brought in his own thoughts and writings, and therefore we get the prayer of humble access. This prayer is not a translation of some prayer that had been used. It is very scriptural, but this is a prayer that the people would hear, only the priest said it then, before they received communion. And we do that today. We do it in Lent this year. But I don't think you understand what it would have meant to them. Whether you're familiar with the prayer or not, you know, you come to church, we're going to have communion, you will come up and be offered the bread and the wine, you will receive, and Christ will dwell in you. These people coming forward, they weren't used to getting communion. In the Middle Ages, it became the practice. Certainly, first, the wine was not given to the people because it was the blood of Christ, and if you spill it, you break Jesus. I say if Jesus can get in, Jesus is fine. But then they also started kind of withholding communion, except for every now and again, the bread. Because even that, you're chewing Jesus. You know, some of you may have grown up with the little hosts that melt in your mouth a little bit so you don't have to chew it. But because of this, communion was something that was reserved for clergy. In this new prayer book, Thomas Cranmer not only introduced English to worship in both the worship itself and the scriptures, he also said that communion in both kinds, the body and the blood, are to be offered to the people, and it should be real. It should be given to them, and they should do this regularly. He also said if there's any bread and wine left over, the priest should take it home and consume it for lunch. Don't do that. But so let's think about this prayer, not from our perspective, but maybe from Cranmer's and from the people who first prayed it. It starts off in a way that may set people's hackles a little bit up. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness. What do you think about when you walk up to the rail? When you kneel or you stand, when you receive the bread, when you receive the wine, what do you think? Certainly, most of us, I don't think, come up here saying, oh my gosh, I'm a terrible person. I'm in sin. I should not have this. We come up because we know it's church. You would be mad if I did communion and then said nobody could come to the table. So then we come, do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness. But in thy manifold and great mercies. Cranmer begins to teach the people through the prayer that communion isn't about something we've earned or deserve. This presence of Christ in us is not because we are righteous. It is because Jesus loves us. This was important in Martin Luther's theology. He felt so unworthy all the time. He felt like he was in sin. And then he read in Paul, and understood that even with all that, even with all the parts of us that may be ugly or broken, Jesus loves us. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table. Scripture, Mark, but this sounds completely opposite of actually the story of Mark. It's a woman, Syrophoenician woman, she's not Jewish, comes to Jesus to ask him to heal her child. And he says, "Woman, you do not give the children's food to the dogs." And she says, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs from under the master's table." And Jesus heals her child. So there it was, her arguing, and it made a difference. It's not, you know, even those who are unworthy get the crumbs. But here we say, we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table. But thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Cranmer just doesn't want people to kind of come in and feel like defeated, feel like there's never a way they can truly follow the gospel completely, that they can be without sin. And the prayer says, you're right. You don't get here and receive communion because you've proved your righteousness or because you have been worthy. We are all unworthy. We are not even worthy to get the crumbs of this meal. But Jesus, his property, his being, is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Some people are kind of flesh. This is the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. We don't think a lot about the real implications of eating the body, the flesh, and drinking the blood. But Cranmer is telling them what they will experience as they come forward. That Christ is truly present, that the sacrament is about how corporally and completely Jesus is present in that body and that blood, in that bread and that wine. And when you receive it, this gift given to you because God loves you, that Jesus is merciful, and that cancels out all the rest of our frailties. And he says, you eat this, you drink this. People who maybe had never had communion, certainly had never understood the words before, not only hear this message about how sinfulness doesn't preclude God's love for us. And he tells them the very essence of Anglican theology of the Eucharist, right here in this very first prayer book in 1549. He says, we eat the flesh and drink the blood that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Can you imagine? You've never heard the service in English. You may not have been invited to communion. And you are in a church that now, as Cranmer and Edward, who will not live very long, but long enough for changes to happen, that you are there and you hear the message in your own language. It's kind of like Pentecost, isn't it? And then you're invited to come forward, to understand that the clergy are not the only ones who have access to God's grace. Clergy are not the only ones that partake of this sacrament. It is for all of us. And we do it to remember Jesus and we do it so that we may be dwell with him and he may dwell in us. So we'll pray this prayer today, and then Reverend Robin and I will lift the gifts and say the gifts of God for the people of God, and you will come forward to communion. But I hope you'll come forward to communion, not because that's just what happens and the ushers say, oh, your pew next, but you come forward understanding what Thomas Cranmer was teaching, that this sacrament at Christ's table is where it all is located, where that connection between things earthly and things heavenly are joined in Christ. When I offer you the gifts of God for the people of God, come with intention, come with prayer. But really, the whole message that Cranmer was teaching was, come. An invitation to people who had never been invited to the banquet table. Amen.